Again, good morning. It's good to see you. We know we got a lot of guests visiting, and I know we got to eat in a little bit, so I'm going to try to keep it brief. Some of you may be thinking about that kids video we had. We'll put that out on social media. Sometime Stephen will work on that. And there is a rumor, just a rumor, there is a director's cut version that is, instead of 5.5 minutes, it's 13 minutes. So if you can imagine the things that had to be cut out. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have a copy of God's Word. We're continuing our study about sojourning. We are men and women traveling in our faith. We're looking towards that promised land, so to speak. And the things of this Egypt do not have the interest of Israel. We're looking towards that promised land. That is the theme, the heart of us studying through 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, in that second chapter, Peter describes salvation, about being born again, that it came from Christ, our cornerstone, that we get all the blessing, the honor falls to us. And I believe in two verses today, in chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12, he shows us three simple ways to live as a Christian, three simple ways to keep living as sojourners and exiles. 1 Peter chapter 2, follow along if you are able. We'll read in two verses, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And following his discourse of salvation and how we are blessed, Peter gives us three simplistic and practical ways we can live as sojourners and exiles. So the first is to live accordingly. Live accordingly, or live as you're called. In simplistic terms, he said, if you're a believer, live like a believer. First, he describes us, then he classifies us. There's three subpoints to this. First, he describes us as beloved or beloved, depending on how you choose to pronounce it. Beloved means the object of one's affection, or one who is loved, one who receives love. That is the root word in the Greek, agape, the highest form of love. So I will refer to my wife, Annie, my spouse. She is my beloved. She is the object of my affection. In Scripture, the Scripture says, in the eyes of God, we are beloved. We are the recipients of love. We are the affection of God's outpouring, the highest form of love known unto us in all eternity from God himself is to us. We are beloved. Now, that's not a noun. That's an adjective. It's saying you're a beloved man. You're a beloved woman. You're a beloved child of God, the recipient of affection. So we'll do this. We'll do the test of beloved. What is your most beloved object? In all your possession, not necessarily now, but in all the things you own, including people, what is the most beloved object and or person? And to help you get to that point, if your home was on fire, what would you run in to save? Or who would you run in to save? In junior high, we had a class, and they asked all of my classmates and I, if you were to run into a home to save one object, what would it be? And a classmate named Matt, he said, I would run in to save my samurai sword. Of all the things you could save, including your family, you'd save your sword. Now, I would dare say most of us would say, undoubtedly, we're going to run in and save our family. All of us would say that. And that's the typical answer, right? That's the church answer, Pastor. Okay, what's the second? You know what the second leading cause of death and house fires where people run back in? Pets. That's right. You mess with an animal, people get crazy on you. I mean, you mess with their beloved pet, people will swing at you. Don't even talk about them, the fur babies that I'm talking about. People, listen to me, people will run into a home to save a cat from a fire at the cost of their own life. They'll run in to save a dog or iguana. I don't know if we've got any iguana owners. That's the same way that God feels about you. In fact, it's what God did for you. That he ran into our lives at the cost of himself, Jesus, so that we would be spared. Friends, you are loved of God. That is how he describes us. But then he gives two classifications for us, the believer. The first of which is sojourners. That means someone who is traveling or dwelling abroad with no civil or native rights. Somewhere where they're not supposed to be, don't need to be, and they got no rights whatsoever. Secondly, he says we're exiles, we believers, people of faith. People with no country, simply temporary aliens or even residents. Now in Genesis chapter 23, we have the same terminology used about Abraham as concerning New Testament believers, sojourners and foreigners, or sojourners and exiles. In Genesis chapter 23, he is the perfect example as a sojourner. It says in that text in verse 1, Sarah, his wife, lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among you. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field for the full price. Let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. When you live somewhere else, you've got to abide by the rules you're given. And Abraham, the chosen of God, the precious of God, the man, the father, the exalted father of many. Here's a subpoint to a subpoint. Believers are not immune to suffering, to hardship. Even the most faithful of us will have difficulty. And he is in a foreign place saying farewell to his beloved wife. He says, give me a place. And he says, I'm going to pay full price. As a believer, you don't get exemptions in life. We suffer the same issues. This is what we see about Abraham and what we can glean about us. He was chosen and precious of God. He was a sojourner and he was a traveler. But he lived accordingly. As we are called, as he is called, in that way live. Live like you're the beloved of God. Live like you're a sojourner. Live like you're a traveler. And this is not your home, because believers, followers of Christ, this is not your home. We have a temporary vacation here. We're not permanent residents. We live accordingly. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go back to that text and read verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. After we are called to live accordingly, Peter tells us, number two, to live cautiously. Peter is calling on believers to exercise caution by the way we live our lives. And the way he tells us to be cautious is to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain means not to partake of, not to get involved with. It means stay away from, not to accept, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's So we've got to abstain, it says, from things of the flesh. Now, when Peter and Paul in the New Testament say flesh, they're almost always saying the sinful person. But before you got saved, the way you acted then, the old man, the natural man, the person of flesh. So that's like when mothers say, I'm about to be in the flesh, someone's about to get disciplined. I'm about to get in the flesh. Peter is saying to abstain from the passions or the things of the flesh. He says abstain. So you say, well, Pastor, why do I need to abstain from things of the flesh, things of the natural man, things of the old man? Because it wages war against your soul. In doing this, Peter is showing us there is a comparison going on with us. We got the physical being and the spiritual being, material, immaterial. We got the old man, we got the new man. We wrestle with doing what we want to do and doing what we need to do. And this, friends, is a struggle you will have in your Christian life until the day you stand before Jesus and have a glorified body. It's just naturally, you're going to have this. This is the struggle for sojourners, for travelers, for exiles, for aliens, for people that are not at home. Paul gives us the greatest description of this struggle in Romans chapter 7. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Anybody else have that experience in life? Oh, man. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That is the struggle you and I will experience as believers. The two natures, the natural versus the supernatural. Peter tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, we looked at in the first of the service, he says, crucify the passions and desires of the flesh. So you may say, well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Pastor, it just says passions. That means those the bad sins, you know, the sensuality, the very public, flagrant sins we all know about. I don't think it does. I think what we look at in 1 Peter 2 encompasses much. So it's not just the big sins that we should abstain from or crucify. It's also the small sins we should abstain from and crucify. The sermon was going so well until we bring up little sins, right? Like, Pastor, don't bring this up. Well, I believe the nature of man and the nature of sin, the doctrine of sin, sin starts out small, and sin always grows. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, Saturday night, that's when we have fun and go out and do stuff. And sometimes we're tired, and then Sunday morning we say, you know what? I don't need to go to worship on Sunday. You say, Pastor, you used to be my friend, and then you bring stuff up like this. Or it's you say, well, I was in a busy one morning, so I didn't read my Bible. Or I was in a hurry, so I didn't pray. Those are all small things that like, oh, we can excuse that. It's an explanation. But here's what happens. One time becomes two, then it becomes numerous, and then you're involved in a lifestyle or a sin. Originally you said, I would never do that. I would never be in that position of life. Listen, it starts out small. That's why Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Don't even get involved in it. Now here, he uses the war terminology. It wages war against your soul. I'm currently reading through a book by Gary Benson entitled Jawbreaker. That was the mission to capture Osama bin Laden, written from the CIA's perspective of intelligence gathering. It's an interesting book. They tried to capture bin Laden for years, and they were involved in the war of Afghanistan, and he was communicating with different branches of the military. And now there was a decisive battle in a city, and several militant fighters, several hundred in fact, escaped. And that we knew, our guys knew, that they were going to connect with another larger force to go against the Northern Alliance, who were paired with us, the military. And so Gary Benson got on the satellite phone and called the Air Force and said, "You have several hundred fighters with vehicles and munitions wanting to join the force of already thousands of foreign fighters from Pakistan and other countries. You need to take them out." He said, "In fact, we know where they're going. We received communication. They're going to go through a mountainous pass, and there's an ambush point. Air Force, you should take them out." And so the natural response from officers, "Well, tell us why we should do that." He said, "Because if you don't take them out now, if you don't fight a small battle, you're going to fight a large war." Friends, this applies to parenting too, mothers. You better fight a small battle now because there's a war looming. In regards to sin, abstain. Crucify the flesh now. Start when it's small. It's a lot like cancer. If you let it go too long, it's going to kill you. Because Scripture says, when sin enters in, so then death. Christians, in this life, on this journey, live cautiously. Use caution the way you live. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse number 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We live accordingly. We live cautiously. Number three, live honorably. Your life should be marked by honor. As a believer, you represent Christ. So your life should be marked or evidenced by goodness and truth. Live honorably. I love the phrase above reproach. Now, specifically, Peter tells us, the believer, to live honorably among the Gentiles. Now, in some of these word usages he employs, we got to say, are we really talking about Jews and Gentiles? That really doesn't apply to us here and where we're at. But when he says Gentiles, he's referring to unbelievers. Keep your conduct honorable among unbelievers, among the Gentiles. Keep your honorable life in plain view of lost people, people that do not know Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, what's the point of that? Give me a reason." Well, I'm glad you brought it up. I will. You need to live honorably because they are going to speak against you as you are an evildoer in their eyes. You say, "Pastor, they won't do that." Now, the Greek text says it's not if they speak evil of you, but when they speak evil of you. It doesn't make sense, but unbelievers, it doesn't make sense to them how we believe in Christ and how we live according to his standards. They will speak evil of you, but let your good deeds be seen. Why? Because the lost are always watching you. Lost people, people you know, unbelievers, are watching everything you do. They're listening to everything you say. So if you laugh at an off-color joke, they're going to think, "Huh, I thought that person was a believer." If you do something unethical with your taxes or your finances at your business, they think, "Huh, I thought they lived according to a different standard." And keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. I and my wife remind me about this every time we go to a sporting event. Now, we're from a different culture. We're going to catcall. We're going to call out the referee. We're going to call out the other fans. We're going to call out ourselves. We're going to make a fuss. I caught myself Friday evening. We're at the ball fields. And I told the umpire that that was the wrong call. I knew better than they did. And it was true. I did. Every missed call they made, I knew better. And oddly enough, it was against our team. What's the probability of that? The thing is, the pastor at First Baptist is in the public light. How's he going to look on God if I act a fool? Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times in the community, I don't tell people who I am. I'm going to dress low key. I think no one is going to notice me. I put on a hat. I put on a hoodie. They're like, who is this trashy guy? I'm like, oh, no one knows him. I'll slip into the grocery store. I'm going to buy some stuff to smoke on my smoker. No one is going to meet me, and I'm busy. I'm about to get out, and someone sneaks up on me and says, hey, pastor, I'm going to see you Sunday. I'm like, how'd you sneak up on me that fast? People are watching. All it takes is one mistake, and I lose my testimony. One mistake. First Baptist's name is drugged through the dirt. Not just the name of Christ, but the church. Now, here's the same for you. Lost people are watching you. So it's not just the pastors, not just staff. Lost people are watching and listening, waiting to see what you do. You bear the name of Christ. First Baptist is attached to you. So you say, pastor, what do? Let them see your good works or good deeds, it says in this text. So that day when they do speak evil of you, it's going to be false. Why? Because all you have is goodness and truth in your life. You live honorably. Matthew chapter 5, one of my favorite verses is verse 16, but I want to go back two verses to start in verse 14. To us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The lost are watching you, and if they're watching you, show them some good works because of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be guilty of anything, be guilty of loving the Lord. Be guilty of loving your spouse. The lost are always watching. We talked about pets. We have a pet in our household. Cookie is her name. My family's not here, so I can tell you how I really feel. I'm not doing that. They'll check the live stream. We have a Cocker Spaniel. She is black, completely black, which is unusual for a Cocker. She's a blessing, and she's a curse. We feed her high-dollar dog food, but yet when we eat, she stares at us, meaning I should eat what you're eating. I'm a member of this family. And we gave her scraps. We gave her a little bit. We messed up. Anytime we have a plate, a bowl, or if I'm even drinking coffee, she's just waiting for that moment. Now, she's not getting anything from me. There's not a morsel falling from my plate. But every once in a while, one of us will drop something, and she, like lightning, zooms in and grabs it and eats it and just looks back at us like, finally, victory. This happens. A potato, a piece of cheese, meat. We talked about that in the kids' video. There was one time, I think one of my kids or my wife, somebody dropped a piece of lettuce, and she came in and took a bite and spit it out and looked at me like, you've got to be kidding me. I said, Cookie, that's how I feel when my wife puts us on a diet. When we got to start eating healthy, being a good steward. She is watching. She is waiting for that one moment when we make a mistake. But lost people, they're watching. and waiting. They're watching, they're waiting. And all they can see from your life is good works. Now, the latter portion of that verse 12, you say, well, when they see the good works on the day that they, the visitation of God, that's speaking about judgment. You know, Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's a very minor view. I do not hold to that. I do not believe it's scriptural. I don't think it's textual. Yes, everyone one day when God is reigning as supreme Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. I understand that. But verse 12, coupled with Matthew chapter 5, day of visitation is the day they get saved, not when they stand in judgment. And here's the beauty of this text for you believers, that you're constantly giving good works, and by your lifestyle, you're living honorably, showing goodness and truth. And at some point, that unbeliever sees your good works, and that's the day that God visits them, opens up their heart, and they join you on the journey of faith. It's not judgment, it's salvation. Live honorably among the unbelievers so your good works can point them to God. And listen, on that day when you stand before God, you're going to say, who is that guy? And God's going to say, based upon your goodness, your good deeds, they saw me, and he's here because of you. Mothers, live accordingly, live cautiously, live honorably. I want your children to rise up, and on the day of judgment, call you blessed. They say, she brought us to you, God. That's my prayer. That's my heart, that we would take people with us. We've been the benefits, the recipients of grace, of salvation. The honor falls to us, Scripture says. But our good deeds are going to bring others with us. You say, Pastor, the place I work, the place I teach is filled with unbelievers. Good. You're a missionary now. Bring them with you. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what leg of the journey you're on, what season, if you will. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've never started that journey through Christ. I'm separated from God. How do I get on track? How do I start? It's very simple. We start with a matter of faith in your heart. Scripture says if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. So if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that God raised him on the third day, you ask him to be your Savior and Lord, Scripture says it's a promise, you'll be saved. That's how you start the journey. Now, there's decisions after salvation to take to help you on your path, like baptism or membership. But I dare say most of us need the constant encouragement week after week to keep traveling, to keep going, to keep living out that faithful life. Maybe something was sung or said to encourage you, and I'm going to call on you to respond. Now, you can respond. You can come up and pray with me. I'll be glad to pray for you, anything you need. But in the privacy of your own self, where you're at, in the stillness of the moment, spend time with God and say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to have principles in my life to knock out sin, to pursue devotion, to bring other people to you. Whatever it is, make that decision today. Even after this service is over, I'll be around. There'll be other men to help you if you need to make a decision or if you want to stick around and pray. Whatever it is, whatever God is calling you to do, you do that today. Father, we thank you that you have called us to you, that we are chosen and precious. And Father, by your Spirit, would you lead us to make decisions that would honor you and benefit our lives? And Father, I pray that we as your people would live as we're called, that we'll watch ourselves and we'll live and provide good works for you, but in the process, others would see it. Father, bless those who are weary. Bless those who are burdened. Father, may they release themselves of those things today, right now. And Father, for those either here or online that need to trust in Christ for the first time, may they simply believe in their heart and confess that great truth. Father, for those who need to make decisions, whether they're large or whether they're small, Give them insight today on what they need to do. Father, I pray that you would turn this house of worship into a house of prayer. Lord, I pray for the mothers. I pray for the families. We ask for your blessing. Father, we thank you for the time we've had. May you bless us as we continue traveling in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.